So, in the book of Acts, we just got done talking about Cornelius. We talked about how Cornelius was a God-fearing man and what it meant to be God-fearing, that it truly does mean to tremble before God, and that if we fear God, we have to fear nothing else. That everything else in this world is nothing compared to that. And we saw that Cornelius was chosen to be the first Gentile to become a part of the church because, as it was said, his memorial offerings to God were prayer and his gifts to the poor. And so we saw that Cornelius was a man who truly recognized the heart of God. And so God told him by an angel to send for Peter. And so he sent out two servants, one of his soldiers. They're on their way to see Peter. And this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. It says, "About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not, Lord,' Peter replied. 'I have never eaten anything impure or unclean.' The voice spoke to him a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven." So God, in this story, is starting to shape things out. We've got these servants coming, and they're about to be presented. So we talked about in prayer how prayer is dialogue, right? How it's our way of communicating back and forth with God. He wants to hear from us. It's not that he doesn't know what we're thinking. It's not that he doesn't realize. He wants us to tell him how we perceive our world. And so the first point that we have here today is that in our dialogue or in our prayer, God will stretch us. So we start our story with Peter on the roof praying. Now, one thing that I love about this is because of my work schedule, I get home about 2 a.m., and therefore my morning starts somewhere between 10:30 and 11 o'clock. So I like to know that my prayer schedule is on par with the Apostle Peter's, that I start my prayer around noon. So obviously, I am biblically founded in that principle. Now, for the Apostle Peter, he was probably up much earlier than what I get up. And he probably had already prayed that morning. And like many of us, we're taught growing up, right? You pray in the morning, you get your mind right, pray in the morning, have your devotional time, get your day started, and then you pray in the evening, kind of as a way to reflect on the day, reflect on the good things God's done for you, to acknowledge the places where we went wrong. But here is Peter praying in the middle of the day. He's taking time right in the middle of his day to stop and to talk to God. And so I was thinking about, wow, this is really, really something that's important to Peter, this prayer time, this time of devotion. And so when I started looking at 1 Peter to see what did Peter teach us about prayer, he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and sober of mind so that you may pray." The end is near. Be alert and sober-minded. Be focused so that you might pray. Prayer was something that he realized was needed, that dialogue, that connection. Now, I don't know about you, but me personally, when I'm thinking about being sober-minded and vigilant, if I don't start my day off in prayer, I don't end up sober and vigilant in the afternoon. I don't end up alert and focused in the afternoon. So it's kind of an interesting thing because our alertness and our prayer life are intertwined. If Peter's not praying in the morning, he's probably not as focused as he should be in the afternoon. That connection is not there. And so what we're seeing here is that Peter recognizes this deep need to be in prayer, to be vigilant, to be focused, to be attentive to what God is asking of him. And because Peter was vigilant in prayer, God had the opportunity to stretch him. God had the opportunity to prepare Peter for what was coming next because of the fact that Peter was vigilant in prayer. Now, in order to understand that, you have to realize that Peter was a God-fearing Jew. And to be a God-fearing Jew meant to live differently than what we would think of today. You see, when we look back at Ezra chapters 9 and 10, we see that when the children of Israel were being brought back, when the second temple was being rebuilt, that there was this push to get rid of anything that was not a sanctified part of Israel. And they would go so far as to say, if you married somebody who is not of the Hebrew background, if they're not of Hebrew origin, that you must divorce that wife and send away those children. And the reason for that was because they recognized that they had become so ingrained with the culture that was around them. They'd become so much a part of all of the pagan aspects of the world around them that they needed a fresh start. They needed to have the opportunity to be holy, to be sanctified. And so it came to a point where they were so focused on this that to even talk to somebody who was not a believer, somebody who was not a part of the children of Israel, not a proselyte, would be questionable. It would be something that was not necessarily what you would do as a good Hebrew. And so, if Peter had not been praying that day, I wonder how he would have responded. Would he have looked at these men that were coming and saying, look, we had an angel that told us to come? Would he be thinking that this is a message from God and I need to go with them? Or would he be looking at them and thinking, my holiness, my separation from the world is more important than going with these men? Thankfully, because the Apostle Peter was vigilant and alert, he did the right thing, and God was able to use one of our favorite things, food, to teach him a truth. So we look and we see this sheet coming down, and it's got all kinds of things. You know, the only thing I think about, I mean, I don't want to eat any reptiles. I don't know about you. And the kind of birds that were not unacceptable to eat, I'm not sure I'd really want to try those out either. But you know what I think was probably in there in the four-footed animals? Probably a pig. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. See, for me, that bacon, that ham, those pork chops. Woo! Talking good food, right? But the thing is, everything that came down on that list was things that were unclean for them to eat. His whole life, he'd been raised and taught, you don't eat these things. And when we look at Leviticus 11, it spells out what the children of Israel could and could not eat. So it talks about the four-footed animals and the reptiles. And then in Leviticus 11, 27 through 30, it says, of all the animals that walk on all fours, those that walk on their paws are unclean for you. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean until evening. Anyone who picks up their carcasses must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. These animals are unclean for you. Of the animals that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. The weasel, the rat, all kinds of great lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon. Then he lists off birds, that these birds were there. And in Leviticus 11, 13 through 19, it says, "These are the birds you are to regard as unclean and not eat because they are unclean. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, or any kind of heron, the hoopoe, and the bat." Boy, he got specific, didn't he? So we're looking at these things, and so when Peter is responding to God and saying, you know what, I've never eaten, let it be far from me, I've never eaten anything unclean. He was probably thinking in his mind that he was behaving like Jesus did when Satan said, you know, turn this stone into bread. And he's like, no, I can live by, man does not live by bread alone. So Peter in his mind was probably very likely thinking, I am supposed to respond in this way. This is how I am supposed to respond. I don't eat unclean things. But see, God challenges him here, doesn't he? He says, do not call anything unclean that I, or that God, has made clean. Now, one thing that I think is important for us to realize as we look at this is that this process was repeated three times. Whenever you see something repeated multiple times in the Bible, it's because it's kind of a big deal. It's kind of important. You're supposed to remember this. This is something that is supposed to stick with you and something that you're supposed to hold on to. This is a very similar situation to what Peter experienced in John 21, verses 15 through 19, when he was being restored to God's people. When Jesus was looking at him and saying, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. God, when he wants us to recognize the importance of it, goes through it again and again. And so what God is trying to do for Peter here is he's trying to tell him, if this animal that is unclean doesn't matter, if it's unimportant that the physical things that go into your body are considered clean, how much more, when the time comes, when these men show up, is it important for him to recognize that these people who had been considered unclean were not to be called unclean? They were called to be his children. And so God is trying to move and to help them realize this physical aspect, the body aspect, the eating of food, whether you're born a Hebrew, whether you're born a Gentile, it doesn't matter anymore, because through Jesus Christ, all have been made clean. And this was something that in Jesus' ministry, he really tried to make sure that people understood. One of my favorite passages is Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. It says, Jesus stepped into a boat and crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to them, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. Do you notice the fact that the first thing that Jesus said wasn't "get up and walk"? He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." The heart, the spirit, that was the important aspect that Jesus was focused on. Yes, it was nice that he healed the man. He did that to show the blessing. But what that man needed more than his legs was a clean conscience, a pure heart before God. And so Jesus puts that forward. So the question then becomes, which is our second point, what does God really consider unclean? If it's not our food, if it's not the individual, what is unclean? You see, Peter, in his response, shows that he missed a very important teaching that Jesus was trying to get across to him during his earthly ministry. In Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 21, it says, "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them.' After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body.' In this saying, Jesus declared all foods clean." He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." See, Jesus had already established that food wasn't the problem. And Paul would reiterate it in 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. He says, "They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." You see, everything that we receive, even bacon, yes, is a blessing from God. It is good. It is a wonderful gift. But what he's saying is, what I find unclean is the hearts of man. What do you produce from within? Not the exterior. What's inside of you? Jeremiah told us in Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." See, God, when he's looking at us, isn't looking at the food we put into our bodies. And thank goodness, because I'm not sure he'd be pleased with all of my selections, you know. Love Cheetos, sorry. It's true. Reese's peanut butter cups, done. You know? Don't worry. See, this is the beauty of it. We've got a meal prepared for you. See, we're just getting you worked up. So the thing about it is that God is not looking at what we're putting into ourselves as far as what we sustain ourselves with. He's looking at, what do you put in your heart? Are you putting evil things in your heart? You know, the beauty of having a son is that it brings an extra level of conviction to the choices I make. An extra level of, like, what would I think if my son saw me do that, saw me watch that? What would I think if my son saw me show that lack of integrity? And so it just kind of puts that extra level of conviction on my heart, and I start to think about, who do I associate with? What kind of shows am I watching? Is this something that if my son was 12 years old, I'd be like, "Yeah, JJ, come watch this with me"? Or would I be like, "Buddy, you need to go to bed. This is grown-up stuff"? There's a problem there. Do you see it? Do you see that when we put evil into our hearts, when we take and put this stuff in, it destroys us? So when we're around evil people, when we become arrogant, right? Just like Tom was talking about, that mentality of like, "Oh, well, I'm almost good enough and I just need you to cover the extra. So I'll pay the 20, Jesus, you pay the tip." It doesn't work. I don't have the value to make it work. And so when we become arrogant, we become evil. We become evil in the sight of God. When we choose to take on a nature that is not God's nature, when we don't look like Jesus to the world, we become evil in our heart. And that's what God's concerned about. He's concerned about who we are when the lights are off, when no one else is looking. Where are our hearts? Where are we living? The one last thing that I'll point out from this passage is our third point. Our preconceived ideas can ruin God's work. I'm going to say that again because I really want us to understand this. Our preconceived ideas can ruin God's work. You see, if Peter hadn't received this message, if Peter had gone based off of what he had been taught, there's a good chance he'd have turned these men away. He would have let them walk on by and not taken them, and we would all be in a really bad situation because I'm pretty sure most of us sitting in here are Gentiles. So the simple fact of the matter is that if Peter hadn't been listening to God and focusing on his will, this would have not worked out. You see, God intended for us as believers to be adaptable, to be able to become, to maneuver, to honor him. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 through 23, the Apostle Paul says, "To the Jew I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, though I am free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing." You see, God intended us to be the kind of people that are adaptable. So what does that mean to us today? How do we put that in terms that you and I can understand? To the Wall Street man, I became like a Wall Street man, that I might by all means save a Wall Street man. To the millennial, I became as a millennial, that I might by all means save some millennials. You see, I've actually been convicted on this area, especially when it comes to millennials. I've even said, you know, jokingly some comments as I've preached about millennials and about, you know, the preconceived ideas that we have. And I got to admit, I was wrong to do that. I was very, very wrong to do that, because the simple fact of the matter is that God wants me to relate to people where they are. And it doesn't matter if I don't understand their culture. I need to learn what I can so that I can reach out to them, so that they can see that I love them, that God loves them, and we want them to worship with us. We want them here. And so if we sing a few songs that are not what we're used to, so be it, so that they can be here and be a part of us. If we use different styles of media to try and reach out to people, that's okay. If we have to find new venues to help people learn the love of the Lord, shouldn't we be doing that? We can't become a hindrance. Now, I want to compliment you guys, because as Vic Knowles was encouraging me, after services on Sunday, he came to me and he said, "Jonathan, I want to say how wonderful it is to be in such a diverse congregation. It is so wonderful to walk in and to see people from all walks of life worshiping together." And we do. I mean, we've got people who are engineers. We've got people who, you know, who check bags for a living. That's weird. We've got people who come from all walks of life who are here together. And when people walk through these doors, they feel loved. I have not once had an experience where I've talked to somebody who came that didn't say, wow, you guys are just, you're super friendly, super loving, you know? And it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be a part of a church like that, because there's been times in my life where I've been at churches where you have to go, hey, you see that guy over there? Why don't you go say hello? Well, I don't know what to say to him. Hello. You know, and so we're blessed. I feel like we do a good job. I think we need to be aware of people who have different cultures than us. I think we need to be, I think we as a church tend to be very conservative. And I think we need to be careful about that in the way that we present it too, so that we don't offend if somebody comes in who doesn't have a conservative background, that they don't run out the door going, they don't like the New York Post or the New York Times or whatever the... We've got to be careful about the way that we present God's message so that we don't offend people. I'm not saying don't have your beliefs by any means. I've got mine too. But when it comes to reaching people for Christ, this needs to be a safe place for anybody who walks through the door. Now, I want to share one more point with you, and then we'll wrap it up because I know you all are just ready to eat. And that is, I talked to a person here in our church, and I've asked for permission to share this, so I'm not gossiping, okay? But someone came to me, and as we were in the middle of our conversation, they confessed to me that they felt uncomfortable asking someone to come to church because this person had hygiene issues. They weren't really good at keeping themselves clean. And so they felt uncomfortable asking this person to come to church. And I don't know about you. How many of you, just let's get a quick raise of hands. How many of you, when you were growing up, were taught that when you come to church, you need to wear your nicest clothes, you need to make sure that you look good, you make sure your hair's perfectly combed, you brush your teeth, you're in good... How many? Okay? We were all taught that, right? That you have a certain image that you present. And, you know, we are told in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20, that our bodies are the temple of God. And so hygiene is important. Taking care of ourselves is important. But the thing that you have to understand is it's not as important as somebody's soul. Amen? And now, I'm saying this not because I don't think that we would accept that person if they came in here. I watched you guys embrace homeless people. I know that that's not the heart here, but the problem, do you see the problem here, is our traditions, the things that we were taught, the things that we have embraced over time, have created this negative, negative situation. And so we have to understand that as we walk with the Lord, that we are in deep, deep need of letting go of our personal traditions in order to reach the souls of people that God loves dearly. See, just like Peter, God is looking to stretch us to accomplish his tasks. He isn't looking at the physical aspects of our lives to define our relationship, but where we are in our hearts. And he's looking for us to be alert, adaptable, sober-minded people to further his kingdom. So the question is, are we ready? Are we as a church ready to be that kind of people who are adaptable enough to reach to people who may come in here in a three-piece suit, looking very nice, dressed more like Art than myself? Are we equipped to love that person who has not learned to love themselves enough to take care of their physical body? What kind of church are we going to be? I think that we're great at it, guys. I really do. But we always have to be improving. We always have to be focused on being the kind of people who don't hinder God's work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now, and I just want to thank you so much for this church family. I want to thank you for the love that's here. I want to thank you for the fact that we are we're blessed to be so unique, so diverse, so so completely enveloped in your love. I thank you for the unity that you've brought to us. I thank you for the fact that you've loved us enough to put us together as a church family. And Lord, I just ask that we would be like Peter, vigilant and alert in our prayer, focused on looking to your will so that when you speak, we're open, that we're ready, that you give us the knowledge of what we need to do, where we need to go. And Lord, help us so that we don't become a hindrance to your work, that whatever we are doing, that we put your kingdom first and your focus first. Lord, I just thank you for all that you've blessed us with. I pray that you'll help us in the ways that we need to grow. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen.
If you'd like to stand, sing this closing song with us. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes on evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob.
All right, our moving memory this week. Do you struggle with letting the exterior things define how you see people? If so, ask God to free you from your judgmental nature that you may be a help and not a hindrance to reaching souls for the kingdom. And when I say you, that's a universal you that falls right here. 1 Corinthians 9:22, let's say it together. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Let's say it again. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Let's say it again. 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And we'll just 1 Corinthians 9:22. Sorry, jumping ahead of myself. All right. So we'll just have a quick prayer for the food and then we'll head on down. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just want to thank you for this time to be together, for our fellowship, for the food. We want to thank you for our youth group who prepared it for us, and we ask your blessings upon them. We just thank you so much for all of our blessings, for the blessings of food. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.